Like newborn, start of the second verse, like newborn babes. No, no, no. As newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, you also, as like, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you want to have a history of the church, I gave a lecture many, many, many years ago up in London, and it was recorded and it was printed and it was put into booklet form, and it's on the website of EFCC. And I called the church here Living Stones. And you can go and research that, look it up and read it for yourself. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the keystone, and a stone that causes men to stumble. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. But once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And it goes on. He has lots of things to say, you see. But let's pick up a little bit further on, you see. And he will talk of us as pilgrims. Oh, you see. Strangers, as strangers and pilgrims making their way through this world. That's what I want to tie with that. And then let me finish off with this remarkable saying. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, that's commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. He had no deceit found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were, listen, as you were like, you were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want to bless your heart this morning with this simple little conjunction that links, is the glue that links about four or five things about us. And next week maybe I'll come to another session and talk about how these things work through in our lives. I want you to be a blessed people. This Father God that's right here, not far from each of us, in this place, this wonderful church he's made us part of. And what are we then? What's our responsibility then? Well, the little bit of glue, the as, the like, will pull you in this morning. So stand and sing 201, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. You have a look at the grandchildren. Now, And then you look at pictures of your children and you make a connection. I look at Caleb and I see Tim. And you do it and say, why isn't she like? You know? Peter the fisherman had been so dramatically changed by his encounter with Jesus. 3 years had been spent watching, looking, listening to Jesus, every move, how he did things, how he communicated to people, how Jesus could paint pictures with words. So life has moved on for Peter. The dreadful betrayal, the denial, well, that's a thing of the past. There had been that overwhelming Holy Spirit endorsement, endowment, encounter at Pentecost. It's turned him into a very fiery preacher and a very courageous leader in the church. And along with Paul, Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. Now, Paul's assignment essentially was in effect to the Gentiles, and Peter was to the Jews who were turning to Jesus Christ. So when you get into 1 Peter, you are looking at a letter that Peter has written to encourage, to help, to bless a number of groups. I don't want to call them groups. They were churches who were going through some struggles, suffering because they were trying to live for the Lord Jesus. So this First Peter is a letter of great hope and reminds his listeners that every Christian, every believer has a living hope because of their faith that's centered on God. And right at the close of the letter that's meant to encourage them and be a personal thing for them, there's a bit of testimony. Just like myself, you know, you add some bits in that you haven't planned to put in. And he says, I've written to you briefly, it's verse 12 of chapter 5. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying to you that this is the grace of God. Now, a number of events then, a number of experiences have been woven into the fabric of the letter. But above everything else, there is this essential factor. What is it that makes life significant? What are the things for which they will be remembered? What are the things for which we will be remembered? What is it that enriches our life so it makes us different? What are the things that have taken place so that everybody will say, I knew Dave Saunders and I know that about him? And so Peter will use a number, now here's a lesson again, of similes with that bit of glue, that as. As is the glue. What he says next is the simile, the thing. Look at the very last verse of chapter 2. We were as sheep going astray. That's the picture of us. That's the picture of what they were like. It's astonishing when you open the pages of your Bible how we are likened, people are likened to animals. Wolves come among you. Dogs. Jesus called Herod a fox. Called himself something like a mother hen. who gathers her chicks to protect them, to ensure that they are safe. And the whole of humanity is likened to sheep. Now the trouble is, Jeremy accepted, we're townies. We're townies. We're townspeople. We know more about tarmac and concrete and close-built housing and motor cars and buses and planes and trains. But we don't really have much understanding of the world of sheep. And the image of sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds in an Eastern and rural image is the image that has a prolific amount of things to say to us, even in our urban, industrialized, technological so-called world of today. So all the way through your Bible, this image of sheep and shepherd is being used to convey some very important truths to us. Let me tell you something. A sheep is not strong. A sheep is not swift. A sheep is not smart. It has a tendency to stray and put itself in peril and at risk. Why? Because it's got a mind of its own. And more than that, a sheep that strays will soon find itself lost. And it doesn't have the ability to find its way back into the fold. Now, do you grasp this? The significance of Paul saying we were as sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. How do you get back to the shepherd? Well, it's the shepherd who's come looking for you. And Jesus makes a number of statements about himself. We prefix it with this word, I am. He'll say it again, I am, I am, I am. And here, out of John 10, is one of them. I am the good shepherd. And let me add one more. I am the door. I am the gate that'll get you into the sheepfold. And if I intend to be one of the flock, if I intend to be part of the church flock, then I'm going to be having to go through the gate, the door. I'm going to let the shepherd lead me in, and then he's going to keep me safe from every enemy of the flock. And I have to come under his care and stay under it. He will admit me. I can't commit myself to anything else but this. I commit myself to him. And should anyone ask me, what does the shepherd do? What does this good shepherd do? Well, the Bible tells me in John 10, 11, he gives his life for the sheep. 10, 14 says, he knows them. And go on, and he calls them by name. Now that is a most amazing. That is a tremendous thought. That Jesus knows us personally. So he knows how to minister to us individually. He knows our individual needs. He knew Simon. He gave him a new name and said, you won't be Simon anymore. You'll be Peter. He called Zacchaeus by name. He spoke to Mary by name in the garden. And here we are in a time of identity theft. And this listing of a series of numbers to prove this, that, and the other about us. I was reading in the press early this week People have had their homes stolen as part of scams. It's incredible. And registered with the land registry. It goes on and on. Identity theft. Oh, what a comfort to know. There's no identity theft in heaven. He knows my name. The good shepherd knows every one of the sheep by name. He knows you. What are you telling me, Peter? What will describe me? What will describe every person in our church here if they trust Jesus? They were as sheep going astray. But right back to the very beginning, and to verse 2, we are as newborn babes. And the characteristic of newborn babes is their utter helplessness and their obvious need. And the process of coming to Christ is described as a new birth. In a sense, do you know what the church is? We're the incubator for folk who come to Christ. We take on the role. New converts to Christ need love and care, and when they get in a mess, they need to be helped to get clean. And the issue at stake here is the Word of God has life, and it gives life, and it nourishes life. That's what Peter's saying. You, as newborn babes, you need the Word. It'll produce life. It'll nourish your life. It'll build you up. Now, I'm going to take a risk and say what every one of you knows at first hand from children is sometimes they've got no appetite because they've been eating the wrong things. Right? Peter here has been warning. Read it home over and look for this when you go home. Now, to put to one side the wrong things, wrong attitudes. Malice, he says, wickedness, guile, craftiness, hypocrisy, envy, wrong speaking. You're eating the wrong things. And what's our task every Sunday? It's to remind you what you need to be taking in. What's going to be good for your soul and for your spirit, for your heart and for your life. So week in and week out, we take the Word of God. Because it will nourish you. It will build you up. You will grow through it and by it. And if we stop feeding, we stop growing. But think of another issue here. You see, as newborn babes, this idea of being utterly helpless and in such great need. Do you know there are times when I feel like that? And what helps me? The Word. It helps me get my life together. And I discover that I've got a promise for every situation. And as we develop as children, there's so much to learn. And perhaps one of the most significant things we teach children is the ability to be obedient. And Peter has this very logical argument. Children inherit the nature of their parents. It's in the DNA. So if you read chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, remember God is holy. So that's what you've got to be as the children of God. It was said of Jesus, he learned obedience, Hebrews 5:8. What does Philippians 2? He became obedient unto death. Peter will be quoting from Leviticus 11, a chapter that's got a list of the do's and the don'ts of the law. And we have to think clearly about this. We're not here just to conform to some kind of rule of ritual. God demands, God expects much, much more than that. So the clever folk among us, the theologians, have coined a word for all of this. sanctification. It simply means you are set apart from something, but more essentially, set apart for something. And character and conduct are meant to be the expression of the divine nature. God's our Father. His nature is my nature now, because I've trusted him as Savior, Lord, and God. And I'm set apart from him. You know, over the years, I would give a simple illustration that everybody is going to live for something. For some, it's a career. Some, it's a sport. Some, it's a hobby. Some for fame, some for wealth. But none of those things have lasting significance. God wants us to have his nature, his character, as obedient children to live and work and wander through our world his kind of way. So what matters most is not how long we live, but how we live. Think of some of the Bible men and women. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was not so attractive. Joseph was abused. Moses suffered. Gideon was poor. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair. Elijah and Jeremiah were depressed. Jonah was a rebel. John the Baptist was an eccentric. Peter was impulsive. Martha was worried a lot. Thomas had doubts. Paul had health problems. Timothy was timid. Boy, I tell you, that's a bunch of misfits. And God took every one of them into his service. And as they grew up, he began to use them. And week after week, week after week, I love to see you there. I look for your faces because I want to see you growing up and going for God. Now, what about verse 11? We were as strangers and pilgrims. It's been one thing to be as sheep going astray, as newborn babes needing to grow up. But we were as strangers and pilgrims. And all over your Bible, again and again, there is the reminder that our life on earth is a temporary assignment. Life is described as a mist, as a breath, as a whisper, a wisp of smoke. Job 8:9 says, our days on earth are as transient as a shadow. I didn't think I was going to be here this morning. Do you know why? Because at 20 past 7, Mark went into cardiac arrest. And we thought, this is it. This is the end. And I just sat by the bed, holding his hand, waiting for the final breath. Well, he opened his eyes again and he's still lying on the bed. But it was as brief as that. As just one breath more. And he would have gone. So we are here one moment and we are gone the next. So I have to make the best use of my life. And I must never forget two truths. That my life is compared with eternity, and it's extremely brief here on earth. This is my temporary residence, so I mustn't get too attached to it. And here he said it. We are as strangers and pilgrims. compared with other centuries, I don't think our Western world has never been so easier. We're constantly entertained, we're amused, we're mesmerized by the media with all sorts of offers and enjoyable experiences, all wanting to us to pursue some kind of goal of happiness and material success. But the old spiritual catches it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What's a stranger? A stranger is a person who is away from their home. The NIV calls them an alien. He's out of his environment. It may be his looks, it may be his language, it may be the things he likes, but he's different from those around him. We were in Cardiff just a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, and Yangalum Haukip was there. Yangalum is out of his depth when he comes out of Manipur. And I went along to the chef and said, cook some rice for that little Manipur pastor over there. He will eat it with his fingers. Doesn't make that. You see, a stranger is somebody away from their home. Our citizenship is in another country. Do you know who we are as church? We are the kingdom of God people. Always appreciate this. The kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is within you. So in events, we are strangers. What's a pilgrim? If a stranger is somebody away from home, what's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is somebody going home. He's going home. His mind is set on another place. And as a follower of the Lord Jesus, this earth is not my home. Maybe I'm going to experience some difficulties along the way. Some of our prayers will seem to go unanswered. Some of the circumstances we cope with seem unfair. It's easy to get attached to here. But I'm a pilgrim. This isn't my final home. I'll know something far better. Here's 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's an old story, you may have heard it time again before, about a missionary coming home from the field on the same boat as the president of the USA, cheering clouds, the military band, the red carpet, the banners, the media, all wanting to welcome the president. And the missionary slips off the ship. He's unnoticed. He felt resentful. He began to complain to God. And God gently reminded him, my child, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Will you remember that? It's when you draw your last breath that you go home. Johnny Erickson Tada tells about a week for the handicapped. Participants asked, what's that week meant to be? And one red-haired Jeff picked up the microphone. He had Down syndrome. And he said, let's go home. He had enough for the week. I've seen that with Mark. Johnny said how his mother told her, Jeff has missed his dad back home. Is that a fun-filled week with you all because you've done something special for the handicapped? But he's ready to go home because he missed his dad. I was driving up to here when my mobile rang. He wants you, Dad. He wants you, Dad. For 4 weeks, that's all I've heard. That's so good. And he, my father, I told you 2 weeks ago, my father, your father, is missing us. He's missing us. The world's present enough. But I keep on saying, Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Because every breath I breathe and every step I take and every day that I live, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And there's one more. As living stones. And one day Jesus picked up a pebble. It happened to be a man called Peter, Petros. I told him, you were Simon, now you are Petros. You are Peter, you are a pebble. And me? That's Jesus. He says, you know who I am? I'm Petra. I'm the rock. And I will build my church. And Peter's carried that encounter, that simile used then, and he's carried it over to here and said, you know, we as living stones, he is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. He is everything that is meant to be. And we're the stones. And Peter's got this idea that we were hewn out of this quarry and we belong to him. To some people we look like a pile of rubbish, of rubble in ruins. But we are a spiritual house together. We're living stones. You know that? The Petros. We're living stones. And he's the rock of our salvation. One of the greatest privileges of traveling was I took the route that David Livingstone took. He was part of the preaching in Africa. David Livingstone went to evangelize, to explore, to emancipate, and the whole of our nation, when he came back here and followed his coffin to Westminster Abbey. And here's the epitaph. You can go and look at it for yourself. Granite may crumble, but this is a living stone. Have you got me? Have you got me? Granite will crumble, but you and I, we're living stones. We were as sheep going astray. We were as newborn babes. We are as pilgrims and strangers, but we are living stones. The granite will crumble and the living stone goes on. With me, hear us, Lord. Oh, what a wonderful bit of glue to describe us in such a marvelous way. Thank you that we are living stones in the church that you are building. We are kingdom people. and we're destined for heaven and for glory and to meet you face to face. Blessed be your name. Take your people. Put your hand on them now and take them home safely and in peace, and make them a wonderful blessing to whoever they meet in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.